Father, we just present to you now the ministry of your word, Father. I present myself to you. I ask you, Father, that, Lord, more than anything else, Lord, that you would open the hearts of your people and open my heart, Father, to learn even as I'm preaching this morning, that, Father, we may learn from the Holy Spirit. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Spirit of God, the infinite God that's gone out into all the world, that has the potential to speak to every person this morning. And so we lift this word up to you, Father, and we pray you will encourage your people this morning, because I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I have a word for you this morning, which as soon as I give you the title, many will know where I've taken it from. The title is, Lord, Help My Unbelief. Lord, Help My Unbelief. My title, as many of you will remember, is taken from the words of a man who needed a miracle, but was struggling to exercise the kind of faith that was necessary to see the miraculous in that given situation. So this morning, what God has laid upon my heart is an encouragement to those like me who often find ourselves saying to God, like this man, I do believe, Lord, but would you help my unbelief? I do believe, Lord, but would you help my unbelief? This message came to mind particularly the other day when one of my friends who I play tennis with, Anthony, he's not a church-going Christian, professing Christian in that way, but I've talked to him many times and even prayed with him from time to time about faith in God. His problem is not necessarily God, it's his experiences of church over the years, and we talked through that, and eventually Anthony has started to pray and etc. And we got the word the other day that Anthony had been taken seriously ill into Torrevieja Hospital, and he'd contracted pancreatic cancer. And David Rhodes, who introduced me to this little tennis group that meets twice a week, he and I went down to the hospital, and we went down to pray for him. And I was praying in the morning and sincerely asking God for what we could say a now word, something that kind of ignited my faith. But if I was really honest, that didn't come. And so I went to the hospital, and this little passage of scripture came to mind. Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. And we went in and we encouraged him, and we did pray with him, and we're trusting God, and we're still in contact, etc., etc. So I want to take you to Mark in chapter 9, where this whole situation took place in the Bible, in the New Testament, and bring something out that I believe will be an encouragement to those of you this morning that may be facing situations that you don't have that dynamic, great now word. What the Bible talks about times as having a gift of faith. And sometimes we don't have that. Sometimes our faith, if we're honest, is less than that. And I want to bring us some encouragement for those who may be in that situation this morning. So Mark in chapter 9, reading from verses 14 to 29, says this, that when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law were arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing about? Jesus asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought my son who is possessed of a spirit that robs him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion, and he fell on the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire and water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us. Help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately the boy's father explained, "I do believe, but help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Amen. You see, the truth is that many of us, especially in leadership, because in leadership you get much more opportunity to pray for people. People bring people to you to be prayed for. But many of us, even those who are not in leadership, will have had situations in your life where you pray and you just know that God has answered your prayer and you're going to see the answer to your prayer. Are there some people who have experienced that? Amen? You just know that you know that you know. I know when I went to pray for my father, who was dying of cancer, went into an operation, and they said he would never live, he would never come out. They prepared me for the worst of the worst of the worst. And by God's grace, I put my hand on his foot when he came out on life support. I had a vision of he and I walking in some fields, and I knew he would not die. I knew it. I declared it. It was as real and as sure to me as anything else that I've seen. And over the years, whether in the same way or in some other way, there will be people here this morning that have had experiences like that. But the truth is, much of the time, if I'm honest, amen, if I'm honest, I go into situations and my prayer is like the prayer of this man. And I have to come to God and say, "God, I do believe, my faith is here, I do believe, but Lord, I'm also doubting. I've also got questions in my mind. Lord, help my unbelief." So let's receive some encouragement this morning as God has dropped some truths into my heart to bless you with. So Jesus prays for this lad, and he falls to the ground. The spirit convulses him. When Jesus commands this demon to leave him, he looks for a moment like he's dead, and Jesus picks him up, and he stands whole, healed by Jesus. Now, the first challenge I believe that the man faced, and the first challenge that we face, is the challenge of being in an environment that was not conducive to a miracle. Now, many times when I'm trusting God, I'm not around Christians who are supporting me. And sometimes when I am around Christians who should be supporting me, they're more doubting than what I am. And the environment is not conducive to faith. Do you know what I mean? Amen? He was in this environment of failure. The disciples seem to have tried to do this. And an environment of confusion and argument and debate and disagreement. And what struck me from the words of Jesus at first when I was waiting on God for this message was that Jesus didn't call the disciples who had failed to deliver this boy faithless. He called them a faithless generation. And a faithless generation literally means you are of a faithless people. You are living in a faithless age. He was speaking to the age. And I want you to also know when we're comparing what they went through with what we face oftentimes on a daily basis, I want you to notice how much more aware this generation was of spiritual reality than what our generation is today. And the point that I'm making here is, if Jesus called them a faithless generation, how much more would he speak to our generation and say, you lot are a 10 times worse faithless generation than what they were? And he spoke into that situation. You see, at least they had a sense of spiritual reality. At least the father recognized the problem was not physical or emotional or psychological. At least the father recognized that the root of this problem was spiritual and demonic. That would be very difficult to experience in our generation. Would you agree with me? And the disciples were attempting to take authority over this spirit. They weren't trying to explain it away. And Jesus came in, and the Father recognized this was and named it as a mute spirit. It was a malignant, evil force that was causing this boy to lose his speech and was trying to kill him. Now today, ladies and gentlemen, if we even inferred that this was a problem with somebody that we prayed for, we'd probably be laughed at and ended up on the front page of some newspaper. Would you agree with me? What I'm saying is, Jesus understands what we're facing in our generation. You see, this would be automatically diagnosed, would it not, as a boy who needs speech therapy, additional psychological problems, needs help there. But the truth of the reality is that both of these problems, all of the problems in this boy, were demonic. That would not be recognized in our society. And for us to get to the root of this problem, we've got to face the reality that we live in an environment that is not conducive to faith and the miraculous. Would you agree with me? Amen. You see, the truth is today, when you're trusting God for a miracle, it's like everybody's against you, or at least they're skeptical. Even when they may be sympathetic, they're still skeptical. We live, ladies and gentlemen, in a humanistic, secularistic environment. We live in a secular society. Even in Spain, with all of its religious tradition and all of its religious festivals, I know, even as I talk to my Spanish friends who would be Catholic in name or whatever, when it comes to the reality of the miraculous, there's very little true spirituality taking place. Amen? And secularism, ladies and gentlemen, this is why I want to emphasize this before I move any further. Secularism, in my opinion, is one of the greatest challenges to face, if we don't deal with the challenge of humanism and secularism, then, ladies and gentlemen, we're never going to get out the boat. We're never going to stand up and believe God. We're never going to see the faith that we have increase to be able to see something miraculous take place. You see, secularism, by dictionary definition, ladies and gentlemen, does not say, you know, I don't believe in God, but if you want to believe in God, then that's all right. No, secularism says we don't believe anybody should believe in God, by dictionary definition. We don't believe that God, faith, religion has any place in the affairs of the family, of state, of politics, of education, or anything of that nature. And ladies and gentlemen, our media, our social communication, the internet, everything that you put on it is reeked with secularism. That's what we face. The news every day is broadcast on the base of secularism. Our programs, the media, everything, ladies and gentlemen, is on this basis. And that's one of the challenges we have to face. And it's a great challenge. Amen? Now, the first encouragement that I want to say to you is this. Jesus knows, like he knew, that this man was facing the challenge of an environment that is not conducive to faith. Jesus knows what we face. Amen? And God is with us to help us to stand against a spirit of secularism and humanism and to believe him to come through and take the little faith that we have, amen? And what we cannot do, then he steps in and he does it anyway, amen? And that's where I am this morning, and that's what I want to encourage you with, amen? Let's just continue reading. Jesus says, bring the boy to me. So immediately they brought him. When he saw him, immediately he threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolling and foaming at the mouth. The voice father said, it's often thrown him into the fire and the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help him. The second great challenge we often face, ladies and gentlemen, is the enormity of the problem. Amen? This is not just a small thing. This is not just a headache. This is not just a bad tummy situation. This is not just praying that something small will change. This is a desperate situation where a demonic entity is trying to kill this boy. If he gets anywhere near a fire while Jesus is praying for him, he's going to throw him into the fire and he's going to try and kill him. If there's any water around, he's going to try and kill him in the water. This situation was an enormous challenge to anybody praying for this boy. You see, anyone trying to help in this situation, it's almost like they better get it right. And we find ourselves so often, when we pray for people, overwhelmed by the enormity of the challenge. I'm here to encourage us today to believe that no matter how great the challenge is, when you're willing to take what you have to God, I believe that Jesus can turn up and help us. Would you agree with me? Amen? You know, when we went to pray for Anthony, one of the guys said, well, remember that only 3% of people get well from this sort of thing, even after treatment. And so many of the situations that you and I are challenged to believe God for, the challenge that we face seems so great. Now, the third challenge that we face is the challenge of compromise. The Father said, I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. Now, it looks as though the disciples had tried. And oftentimes when Jesus is hard or harsh with his disciples, I kind of try and look behind the scenes and see, why is it that Jesus was so harsh at that time with his disciples? You know, do you do that from time to time? Peter gets out of the boat. He's the only one on the water. And what Jesus said, why did you doubt? You know, and you think to yourself, well, at least I got out of the boat. Give me a break. You know? And you kind of think to yourself, you know, what he turns around to the... Now, I wonder if the reason why Jesus was quite harsh on his disciples were not because they had tried and failed, but maybe because they had tried and they'd given up. They had compromised faith for something less. Maybe they were trying to kind of bring the boy around and just encourage the father or whatever, and they'd given up. You see, When challenged by God for the miraculous, it's so easy to opt for a compromise. It's so easy, isn't it, to sympathize and support naturally than to trust God for a miracle. It's a lot easier to leave the hospital without praying. Do you know what I mean? It's a lot easier, especially when you're in a non-Christian environment. It's a lot easier to say, well, it's been great, mate. You know, we've got you some magazines and we're glad we've been able to encourage you. We've talked about the football and the cricket and you're feeling a lot better. And we'll come back again sometime and off we go. And he said, oh, thanks, guys. You know, it's a lot easier than to say, mate, would you mind if we pray for you? Pardon? Well, you know, David and I, we're Christians. We believe in the power of prayer. And we've seen God do some incredible things. Would you mind if we pray for you? Of course, in this situation, it was a lot easier because this guy had already spoken to him and he was very open for us to pray with him. But sometimes it's not like that. Sometimes it's so much easier to compromise the miraculous for something less. We compromise, you know, the prayer of faith for medication or the prayer of faith for sympathy and or the prayer of faith for natural support and those sort of things. Now, we know that kindness and compassion is a part of godly influence for a believer in Christ. But what I want to say is this: don't let your kindness and compassion be a substitute for faith and the miraculous. Amen? Don't let your kindness and compassion be a substitute for getting out of the boat and wherever possible saying to that person, could I pray for you? Could I believe with you? You know? And really, that's the point that I want to make. It's the challenge of compromise. You see, Jesus said to this father, and this came to me very strongly in my spirit as I was preparing for today. You know, sometimes whenever I prepare a word like this, if I'm honest, there's only two things I've got in mind. Number one is God, and number two is you guys. All I think about is what the Lord wants to say and how I can bless you, how I can encourage you. What can I say by the Spirit of God that will enable us all to leave this place this morning better equipped, more encouraged to see the kingdom of God come in our lives? And one of the things that the Lord seemed to highlight to me was, in the same way as Jesus said to this father, if you can believe, I believe God is saying to us as a church, Salt Church, if you can believe, if you can believe, if you're willing to step out on the faith that you have. You see, our great commission is still to go into the world, preach the gospel, heal the sick, take authority over demons. It doesn't matter how secular our society takes place. Ladies and gentlemen, it may not be PC for me to say this morning, but many of the diseases that we have diagnosed as psychological are demonic. They are. Where are the people who God can speak to? Because he won't speak to us about it if we're not willing to get out of the boat and deal with it. Amen? Where are the people that God will say, you know, stop giving psychology to this person and take authority over the demon and cast it out? Now, I know that if somebody's in this meeting this morning from the newspaper, I could end up on the front page of the Torrey Vieja Times. Minister talks about casting out demons. That's how bad our society has become. Amen? Where are the people who will not compromise those things? Amen? The fourth great challenge, I believe, of faith is the challenge of what I call faith versus presumption. Now, over the years, I've received some great input into my life as a young man in ministry. But one of the greatest teachings, and this ministry gift, his daughter comes to our church from time to time. His name was Alan Vincent. He's with Jesus now. And I've never heard anybody teach on the nature of faith as clearly as Alan Vincent. He changed my life listening to his teaching. And one of the things that Alan said is that I believe that the greatest enemy of faith in the modern church is not unbelief, but presumption. You see, and one of the things that we must never do, and this is very important because I'm challenging us to believe and to trust God and to exercise faith, but one of the things that we must never do is to pretend or presume that we're in great faith when we're not. Amen? Because what God wants us to be, firstly and foremostly, is real. You see, instead of being honest, it's easy to presume and even to pretend that we're in great faith, rather than recognize that we need help with the little faith that we have. Amen? Let me say that again. It's easy to pretend or presume that we're in great faith. You know, well, I know God has spoken to me. I'm going down. You come. And when in actual fact, where we really are is we're in need of help from Christ with the little faith that we have. Amen? You see, what I believe, what hit me was how easy it would be for this man to pretend to be in faith. Amen. Jesus, he's got Jesus, the Son of God, beside him. When they saw Jesus, they're all delighted because Jesus is coming. We've heard about Jesus. And Jesus said, if you can believe, how easy it would be for this man. I don't know whether he'd heard of what the centurion said, you know. It's like the centurion said, you don't even need to go and pray for my daughter. Now, he was in great faith. Amen? You just need to speak the word. And Jesus could tell he was telling the truth. He's in another dimension of faith. Amen? And this man could have been, whether he'd heard about that, whether that was one of the stories that these people, you know, I don't know the chronology of it. I can't remember it. But you know, maybe they'd heard, and Jesus is here, and he says, if you can believe, all things are possible. I believe, sing Roy's song, I believe in God the Father. I believe, you know, and it would be so easy for him to pretend and presume to be in faith. But what I think Jesus loved was his honesty, his truthfulness. And Jesus responded to his honesty and his truthfulness. And there's passion. In the version that I have here, he cried out with tears, Lord, help. I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe in his voice, there's passion. There's truth. There's reality in his confession. And most importantly, there's a love for the person. You know, I love, obviously, this lad was his son, and so he naturally is going to love him. But you know, so often we need to question, don't we, just why we're doing what we're doing? Why am I out of the boat? Why am I going to pray for my friend in hospital? You know, do I have this overwhelming desire? Is my prayer to Jesus, Lord, I believe, will help my unbelief, or is it, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I want to see this man healed, Lord. Do you understand where I'm coming from? See, that's where Jesus wants to bring us. You see, now in closing, I believe that God wants us to live every day of our life expecting that God is going to speak to us in such a way that we'll face situations where we know that we know that we know that God is going to turn up. And when that happens, faith, friends, it's time to get out of the boat. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. I have an anointing here. And such as I have, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if I'm honest, in 40-odd years, I can possibly look to maybe half a dozen times when I've had that. when I've spoken to a guy in a wheelchair in Hastings, and I just knew that I knew that I knew that I could say to him, get up out of that chair, and he got up and he walked out of that building. But I'm talking about I'm not talking about every day of my life. And that's what I'm coming to you with this morning. I'm talking about everyday Christianity. Do you understand where I'm coming from? I'm talking to you about ordinary people, you and me, who come and we have faith, but we know that we also have a lot of other things going on in our mind, confusion, whatever it might be. See, when I'm not there, what he's looking for is honesty. It's so easy, you know, especially when you get around certain people who have majored on faith and confession in the Bible. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? I talk about confession an awful lot. But it's very easy to, you know, I was a part of a movement at one time where you dare not confess that you were not in faith. And the amount of times that we said we were in faith, and in actual fact, we weren't, because the person didn't get healed. But the nature of everything, we were so hyper about our confession that we couldn't be real with each other. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Amen? Ladies and gentlemen, we mustn't get there. We've got to be real with each other. We've got to be honest, you know? See, when we're in the fight of faith and we're holding fast to the Word of God, we need to understand we are never abandoned by Jesus when we come to him with an honest and an open heart, a heart that loves people, a heart that wants to see people healed, a heart that recognizes, you know, that I'm not pretending to be in great faith, but I'm bringing the little faith that I have, and I'm trusting you, Jesus, to do the rest. I'm not compromising. I'm not willing to bow down to the spirit of the age and not pray for you, my friend. I'm not willing to compromise. I'm not willing to fake my faith and pretend that I'm just going to speak the word and you're going to get out of that wheelchair. But what I am going to do is I'm going to be honest with God. I'm going to bring the faith that I have, whatever that might be, and I'm going to trust God that he is going to do the rest. Can I hear an amen? And I want to tell you something. Whatever happens next, he will always get the glory for it. Let me say that again. Whatever, you see, ultimately, it's the thing that ultimately matters, ladies and gentlemen, is his glory. It's not about the great man of faith. It's very interesting in closing that when Jesus saw the crowd running, he didn't say, now let's just hold on until the multitudes arrive. Amen? Let's just hold on so that they can all see what a great miracle worker I am. No, Jesus had one thing in mind, and that was the glory of the Father. And he knew that in this given situation, if he didn't deal with this quickly, then glory was going to come to him. I believe that's why he did it. And so he dealt with it very quickly. It was, you see, because Jesus only ever did things for the glory of the Father. He only ever did it for the honor of the Father. He only ever did it for the praise of the Father. I am not here for me. I am here for my Father, which is in heaven. Amen? Jesus never wanted, and you think about so many of the, you know, ministries that have been involved in healing over the years. Jesus never wanted his name on the front page of the paper. He only ever wanted the Father's name on the front page of the paper. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, if we live our lives like that, I believe God is going to turn up more times than we can imagine. I believe, you know, we're not going to come out of there thinking, oh, thank God I had a word from God. We're going to come out of that situation saying, God, what would I do without you? How many situations have you come out with and you've prayed like that and somehow God's done a miracle and somebody's turned to you and said, "Well, that was great," and in your heart you're saying to yourself, "God, what would I do without you?" That's what God is looking for, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. Lord, I believe. I believe. And I also believe that you will help my unbelief. Can we give some praise to the Lord? Amen. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, Father. We bless you. Lord, we bring ourselves to you, Father, as we, in a moment, leave this meeting and we move out into our fellowship time. We may even be praying for people, Father, at the end of this service. And I pray, Father, that you will help us to bring the faith that we have and trust you for the rest. I pray as we move out, more importantly, really, Father, into society, we rub shoulders with our non-Christian circle of influence, people who are some who are searching for God, some who have rejected God, some who are disappointed with religion and the church, Father. I pray that you would help us, Father, not to bow to the spirit of the age, not to compromise, Father, for something less than faith and for the prayer of faith, not to pretend, Lord, but to come to you in reality and believe that what we cannot do, Father, you, by your grace, will turn up and do, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.